Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, amen. As you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word, go with me to James chapter 4 in the book of James today. You know, back in the day, man, it seemed like every kid loved Superman. Do kids still like Superman? Anybody here still like Superman? I see a few folks out here. Maybe he's not the coolest superhero anymore, but back in the day, man, he was it. When the Adventures of Superman would come on, they would say, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's Superman. And the narrator would say, yes, it's Superman. Strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. And now, another exciting episode in the adventures of Superman. So I would always go with that sort of thing there. But Superman was always the superhero of superheroes. I mean, he was unstoppable. He couldn't just bend steel. He was the Man of Steel. Bullets would just bounce right off of him. He was invincible. And that's why the world was shocked in 1992, when DC Comics leaked that its upcoming January 1993 edition of the Superman comic would be entitled The Death of Superman. What? Superman died? In that edition, Superman Volume 2, Number 75, Superman would finally die. The world couldn't believe it. I mean, the death of Superman gained unprecedented coverage from the mainstream media. It caused a sensation. The issue itself sold over 6 million copies. Because in that instance, the Man of Steel proved to be a man of clay, just like the rest of us. Now, as you think about that phenomenon that happened in the early 90s, why in the world did that shock so many people? I mean, it's just in case you didn't know, Superman's not real, right? But it viscerally affected people, the fact that Superman died. And here's why. Here's why I think it affected so many people. You see, I think it was because we as human beings living in a fallen world long to suspend reality and create a universe where death doesn't exist. That's what our heart longs to do. Why? We love to pretend that death isn't real, or if it's real, we like to pretend that it'll never happen to us. It's one of those elephants in the room that most folks ignore. But this morning, like we've done all throughout this series, we're not going to ignore it. We can't ignore it. So as we continue in the series, The Elephant in the Room, today we come face to face with not just death as a concept, but our personal impending death. See, I don't think that any of us think that we're immortal. We recognize, yeah, we're going to die someday. And we always threw that in there, someday. But while we would recognize and agree that we are not immortal, we sure don't want to face our mortality. But beloved, it's a fact of life in this fallen world that we just can't ignore. So here today, we are, right? We're going to get into it, right? And the title of today's message is Here Today, Gone Tomorrow. The book of James helps us to come to grips with this elephant of death. So I'm going to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of the Word of God from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Every word that you're about to hear here and read from here is true. It is from God and is true. Here's what the Word of God says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word today, I ask God that you would take this word written centuries ago, 2 millennia ago almost, and make it reverberate here in 2018. God, that's what your word does. It is living and active. It was as relevant today, the day that it was written when James penned these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as it is relevant today, right now, as we hear it. And so, God, we pray that your living word would bring life today. If there's anybody under the sound of my voice, Father, who's yet to repent and believe in Jesus, we pray today would be the day they would see their sin, see the Savior crucified and arisen to save them from their sin, and then they would themselves run and trust in Christ. Father, just move in our midst, we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, as you grab your seat this morning, we face this elephant in the room, and I need you to understand before we get into it, two truths. Two truths. The first truth is this, is that life is short. Life is short. Seems like just yesterday, my high school just had our 20th reunion. Just last Saturday. I didn't go. Probably should have went. But last Saturday, my 20th reunion, it seems like just yesterday that I graduated high school. Life is short. Guys, that is the most striking part of our text here this morning. What is your life? And God says that your life and my life is a mist. Your life is smoke. Your life is a vapor. It's here for just a little while, and then it vanishes. It appears, and then it disappears. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Now, we see this in everyday life, right? The illustration, depending on your translation here, of what James is talking about. One translation will say mist. One will say smoke. Another translation would say vapor. But we see this in everyday life, like when you wake up in the morning with that dense fog. It's there. It's real. It's thick. You can't hardly see in front of you as you walk out into the yard and try to drive down the road. It's there. But in just an hour or two, where is it? It's gone. It's gone. It's just a mist that appears for a little time. Or like here, as we're going to see more and more as we get into the fall, as the temperature begins to fall and get a little bit cooler outside, especially at night, we're going to see folks begin to enjoy their nice, warm backyard fire pits. How many of y'all got a fire pit at your house? Yeah, man, it's getting more and more popular, right? We used to just call it a burn pile, okay? But now we make it look nice and put rocks around it and all this stuff, okay? And it looks really nice, you know. We've got one at our house as well, okay? But here in just a few weeks, that's going to become more common. And those pits with their burning wood will produce a lot of smoke. A lot of smoke. But as that smoke rises, it seems to vanish right before our eyes. Or like that vaporizer that you probably have in your kid's room, or you used to have in your kid's room, right? We used to keep one of these all the time in our nursery at home. Man, you fill that joker up with water, throw a little Vicks vapor rub in the top of it, plug it in, and soon you were inhaling the goodness of the vapors, right? You see that vapor rising 3 to 4 inches, filling the room up with moisture, but as quickly as it appears out of the vaporizer, it disappears just a few inches above. And God says that that is your life. That is my life. That our lives are just like that. It's here and then it's gone. It happens in the blink of an eye, in the snap of a finger. Life is short. Even if you live to be 120, it's short in the grand scheme of things, and you and I need to come to grips with this truth, right? We can try to put off death as long as we can. We can eat right. We can exercise. We can make healthy and wise choices. But life and death is a one-to-one ratio. That means that every person who lives eventually dies. And death often comes when you least expect it. I got on the Daily News website this week and began to look at obituaries. And as I read down through the obituaries, I noticed something. When I saw the ages of the people listed there, Miss Addie Ellen Key Davis died at the age of 102. Miss Hattie Wilson Saxton, who's the grandmother of Chase Saxton, one of our church members here, lived to be 91 years old. Miss Martha Sue Atkinson died at the age of 70. Miss Rachel Sue Tinsley made it to the age of 74 before she died. Mr. Rondell Dell Anderson died at 69 years old. Mr. Jerry Wayne Dunn was 58 when he died. Mr. Johnny G. Jenkins lived to be 49. Mr. A.J. Thomas, who was one of Steve Lancaster's friends, was only 33 years old when he died this week. Colton Reed Stratton was the tender age of 17 when he passed away on Thursday. And as I read these names, man, I pray that God would bless every one of those families as they grieve the death of their loved ones. But I say all of those obituaries there because there is somebody from every age group that's listed there. 100, 90, 80, 70, 60, 50, 40, 30, teens. There were only two age groups that were missing on the Daily News there, and that was somebody in their 20s or somebody younger than a teenager. You know what that means? That means that there is no set time for death. It's coming, and it's coming when you least expect it. James says clearly here in verse 14, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Let's just be honest. You don't even know what the next hour is going to bring, do you? You think about tomorrow. I mean, that's a long way off. You don't even know what the next hour is going to bring, much less tomorrow. Your life is a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. Psalm 139, verse 16 tells us, speaking about God and our life, it says, your eyes, God, saw my unformed substance. In your book, listen to this, were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. Beloved, what that means is that God knows how many days he has ordained for you and for me to live. You and I have no clue. And whatever that number of days turns out to be, it'll be short. It will be short. Life is short. But the second truth that you need to understand this morning as we face this elephant in the room is that while life is short, eternity is long. Eternity is long. You see, this short life that is here is not all the life that there is. You see, in one sense, it's just a speck. It's just a speck on this forever more timeline that goes on and on and on into the future. This short temporal life will end in death. And then it will give way to a long eternity, a conscious eternity. Your body will die, but your soul will live and return to God who made you. And you might be thinking, great, that sounds good. But don't miss this core biblical truth this morning. What you do in this life determines what sort of eternity you will have. Let me say that again. What you do in this life, in this short life, determines what you will have, what you will experience, where you will go in eternity. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. The redeemed, the righteous, will inherit life in heaven. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Words can't express how good it's going to be. But the lost, according to God's word, the unrighteous will inherit eternal death in hell. It will be life that's always dying but never ceases to exist. And it'll be awful. It'll be awful. Words can't express how bad it's going to be. But both heaven and hell are coterminous. In other words, they both endure for the same amount of time, which is to say that they both endure forever, eternally forward. Beloved, eternity is long, and what you do in this short vapor of a life determines your eternal destiny. So here's today's takeaway from this text. Here's what I want you to walk out the doors with this morning. I want to challenge you to do this, and that's this. Make the most of the time that you've been given. Make the most of the time that you've been given. Yeah, short. I don't know if it'd be 17, 37, 57, 77, 107 years. I have no idea how long your short life will be, but whatever time you're given, you have the opportunity before you to make the most of it, to maximize it. How do you do that? Well, our text alludes to one way, and it expressly teaches two more ways. So we're going to look at three ways here, two that are explicitly in the text, and then one that is implicit in the text. First, the one that's implicit here. First, if you're going to make the most of your time that you've been given, then you must be reconciled to God through Christ alone. Be reconciled to God through Christ alone. Our text, again, doesn't explicitly say that. But what does it do? It points you and me to our impending death. The death for us that's just right around the corner. Time and time again, Scripture proclaims that we have this need to be reconciled with God in this life before we die, because nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that we get a second chance. Once we die, there are no more chances. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21 is so strong, imploring you and me to be reconciled to God. It says this: all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, or for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Listen to this. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so as Paul implored the Corinthians, I implore you this morning, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that you and I are born sinners. We are born separated from God, and then we increase that separation over the course of our life through our own sin, rebelling against God, telling God what we will do and how he can stay out, right? We're not interested in your lordship, God. Over the course of our life, that separation grows and grows as our sin debt grows and grows. But praise be to God that he has made a way for sinners separated from God to be reconciled, to be brought back together. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to live the life that you and I can't live and to die the death that we deserve. And Paul says here to the Corinthians that Jesus, who was sinless, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, it's interesting there in that text. It doesn't say that Jesus became like sin. It says that he became sin. But in that same breath, it doesn't say that you and I who are in Christ will be like righteous. It says that we will become righteous. In other words, Jesus trades our sin for his righteousness, right? He got our sin, we get his righteousness. And that's true of every person who will repent and believe on Jesus. Jesus takes your sin and gives you his righteousness. That's why for us who are in Christ, as it says here in the text, our trespasses are no longer counted against us. Why? Because Jesus took them. Jesus paid for them. And every person who is in Christ, there is nothing left to pay. The debt has been paid by Jesus. So this morning, I call on every woman, every man, every boy, every girl, come to Jesus and be reconciled to God through Christ alone before your vapor of a life disappears and ends. Let's say that again. Come to Jesus and be reconciled to God through Christ alone before your vapor of a life disappears and ends. Life is short, eternity's long, and your only hope to spend eternity in heaven is to repent and believe in Jesus. You can't be good enough to earn it. God is too good to just overlook it. Your only hope is in Jesus. And today, while that heart is beating and those lungs are breathing, you have hope. You have an opportunity. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, just finishing up where Paul was just talking there, says 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2 says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, really take the grace of God. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When you look at that passage there, where in the world do you see the word tomorrow? Do you see the word tomorrow anywhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2? It's not there. It's not there because tomorrow isn't promised. It's not promised. And if you're here today and you're of an age of understanding, probably somewhere around the age of 8 years old for most folks, and if you die before you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, heaven will not be your eternal home. Beloved, make the most of this life by trusting Jesus, giving your life to Jesus. Be reconciled to God through Christ alone before your vapor vanishes. Secondly, if you're going to make the most of this time that you've been given, then you must live a life of happy submission to God. Live a life of happy submission to God. You want to make the most of this vapor of a life? Then live a life that is happily submitted to God. You see, that's what was missing here in the mindset that James is addressing in our text. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Have you ever been guilty of this sort of thinking? I know I have, right? I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. I'm going to bring this to pass. I'm going to make that happen. James calls that arrogance. And it is, right? Not the fact that you made a plan, but because you left God out of that plan, right? That's the arrogant part. God wants us to plan. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to make decisions and plan for the future. But he doesn't want to be left out of it. It's foolish to leave God out of it, right? Because what can you do apart from God? Ultimately, nothing. Ultimately, you can do nothing apart from God. You're a vapor. You're not even like a powerful stream of water, right? I mean, you get out there and you power wash something and you see stuff and grit and grime fly off of your house as you power wash it. You're not even that. You're a water vapor as the bubble rises there. That was a beautiful illustration. Right. Must be a preacher's kid down on the front row. Just like that bubble will one day vanish. But listen, you are a vapor. Think about the water, and it's just mist. It has no power. It doesn't push anything. You can do nothing apart from God. And again, plan all you want, but if God's not in it, it will never come to pass. Listen to Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of the anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sheep. What that says is, if God's not in it, it won't happen. I don't care how much you plan. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Psalm 2, verse 1 through 4 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And here's what it says about God. In response to that, it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. And the Lord holds them in derision. The Lord holds them in derision. Psalm 33, verse 10. And I've been here before where I've made plans, and then God comes in and says, no, this is the plan. Psalm 33, verse 10 says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. How many of y'all ever had a plan frustrated by God? Amen. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. So it's foolish to make plans apart from God. It's not foolish to make plans, church. It's foolish to make plans apart from God. James says it's better to be mindful of God's sovereignty. Instead of declaring what you will do, James says it's better to declare what you would like to do if God so wills it to happen. Look at verse 15 again. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That kind of living, that kind of thinking is what I call happy submission to God. I mean, we've all been there before, maybe where we had to submit and didn't really want to, right? It really got our goat. It really messed us up inside. We hated it. But with God, it's a happy submission. Yeah, I'm going to make plans, and as I'm making plans, I'm mindful of the Lord and his plans, and I don't know all the details that he has planned, but here's why it's happy submission, because I know that the Lord's will is always best. Amen? It is. The Lord's will is always best. I am happy for God to change my plans. And that's happened in my life. That's happened in yours. Thank God, right? Thank God that God's plans came to pass and not mine. That's what I'm talking about when I say happy submission to God. So if you want to make the most of the time you've been given, then that's how you should live, in happy submission to God. And finally, if you're going to make the most of the time you've been given, then you must reject passivity. Reject passivity. Life is not meant to be lived in neutral. In fact, to do so is sinful. It's a waste of your life, right? We should reject passivity, which is what James is getting at here in verse 17. When he says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. This is what in theology we call sins of omission. Sins of omission. Normally when we think of sin, we think of sins of commission. Right? When we do something wrong, like when we lie or when we steal or when we murder, those are sins of commission. But James wants to make sure that we understand that there's another category, what we call sins of omission. And so if sins of commission are what happened when we do wrong, then sins of omission happen when we don't do what's right. It's not that we did bad, it's that we didn't do what was right. We were passive. You see, God wants us to reject passivity and actively engage in making a difference. Just imagine here the impact that Eastwood Baptist would make if we would, as a church and as individuals, reject passivity and engage actively in making a difference. Imagine if a dozen people were in a lifeboat, and then one of them discovers a leak near where he is sitting. What should he do? He didn't make the hole. Should he just ignore it? No, you see, because to ignore it or to keep silent about it is almost equivalent to having made it. That's what James is getting at here. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So to make the most of this life, we don't just strive to refrain from doing bad. We must strive to do good. By the grace of God, we must work to make this place better. Not for our glory, but for the glory of God and for the good of those who are around us. So I call you this morning to reject passivity and to do good. One day, it'll be reported that you died. I don't know when that's going to be, but the word will get around that you have died, and one of three statements will be made. It's actually all three the same statement, but with a different punctuation mark. Some will say, that person lived, period. Just a fact. That person lived. But for some of us, there won't be a period there. There'll be a question mark. That person lived? But I pray that would not just be a period, that would not just be a question mark at the end of your life, but I pray that instead there would be an exclamation part, an exclamation mark. That person lived. Here's my final prayer. May your vapor of a life be punctuated with an exclamation mark. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.